Hey, good evening, guys. It's good to have you guys out back tonight for our evening worship. And we're going to dive into Psalm chapter 90 tonight. You know what? I love the Psalms as I've studied it, and we've been in this series this winter. I'm just growing to love just bringing some of these Psalms to you and just getting some good meat out of the Word of God. Amen? And so this is another one of those Psalms that we're very familiar with. We've read it before many times, and we all probably know the middle part of this Psalm where it says, to teach us to number our days aright. With wisdom. And so, but we're going to kind of look at the context of this tonight. This is kind of interesting. This is the oldest psalm out of all 150 psalms. And some of you are saying, well, Pastor, how do you know it's the oldest psalm? Well, look what it says there. If you've turned there, it says that this is a psalm of Moses or a prayer of Moses. And so Moses wrote Psalm chapter 90. And so that's why I'm saying that it's the oldest of the 150 psalms. And so it's the oldest, and also that gets me to thinking about Moses himself. And so I think this will help us to really get more out of this psalm if we think about Moses' life and what Moses went through, and we think about when he wrote it. And we don't know exactly when he wrote it. There's speculation that he probably wrote it. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to think about the time frame, you might look at Numbers chapter 13. And Numbers chapter 13 is when Moses was ready to occupy the promised land. And he sent out 12 spies, and 12 spies went out and they surveyed the land, and they came back and they said, there's giants in their hills. And they said, we can't take this land. And two of the 12 gave a good report, but they didn't take the land, and they missed a golden opportunity. It could have been at that time. Others think that maybe it was at the time of Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20 is fast forwarding 40 years later. A trip that should have taken about 11 days turns out to take 40 years. For 40 years, they wander in the desert. Moses' entire generation died in that desert, never getting to see the promised land. And not only that, but in Numbers chapter 20, three things happened in Moses' life that were very difficult and hard for him. The first was personal death. Now think about it, the death of his friends and his generation, that happened all the time. I would bet you that Moses probably presided over more funerals than any other person ever. Because, again, that entire generation died over that 40 years. But then in chapter 20, we see that his sister dies, Miriam. And then his brother, Aaron, dies. And chapter 20 is also the chapter where he strikes the rock and sins in anger, and he's not able himself to enter into the promised land. Some of you are reading that right now or just read that in your daily Bible reading plans. And so this kind of tells us about what's going on. We really don't know the exact time period, but some of you that are in Deuteronomy now, Deuteronomy chapter 1 is the start of a series of speeches that Moses makes to the children of Israel before they go into the promised land. And it kind of hints at what Moses went through over those 40 years. He reflects on that. And I am going to put that up on the screen. I didn't want to necessarily put numbers up, but in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 2, this is what Moses says at the beginning of this speech. And I'm going to get into the passage here in just a moment. I want you to hear this context. He says, normally it takes only 11 days to travel from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, going by way of Mount Seir. But 40 years after the Israelites left Egypt, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses addressed the people at Israel. Now, you can kind of read through what he says there in that, but I'm going to skip through because this isn't the main focus of my message tonight, but I'll give you the short Cliff Note version in verse 12. Go down to verse 12. He says, but you are such a heavy load to carry. How can I deal with all your problems and bickering? So Moses had to deal with a lot over 40 years, a lot of difficulty. Life was difficult for Moses. And so tonight's lesson is kind of a philosophical one. This has got some philosophy. It's really just about life. But it's about life when you have an eternal viewpoint. An eternal viewpoint. You know what this really reminds me of, Psalm 90? It reminds me of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, remember, that's the whole book that Solomon wrote at the end of his life. And at the beginning of the book, he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And you're kind of scratching your head thinking, how did he get there? I mean, he was so successful. One of the wealthiest men who ever lived. Man who was so successful. He did it all, saw it all, experienced it all. And yet he says it's all vanity. And it's because life for him had become meaningless and pointless and frustrating and futile. Until at the very end where he says, remember the creator of your youth. Now the only difference is Moses never wavered. There wasn't a time when Moses walked away from God. Moses lived the futility and the maddening form of life, but he did it while walking with the Lord. So that's the difference. And so I believe that Moses goes through these difficult times with an eternal perspective, eternal thinking. That's what I'm calling my message tonight, because we need to think eternally as we think about life and we go through life. Well, let's jump in now, and we're going to cover this whole psalm tonight, Lord willing, but I want to just give you a few verses here to kind of get a sense of the text, and then we'll start talking about eternal thinking tonight. This is what Moses starts out saying in verse 1. Lord, you have been our refuge. I love that word, refuge. We're going to talk about it in just a moment. You have been our refuge in every generation. Think back to the wandering, the 40 years. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth, I love this poetic imagery, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, you're God. You return mankind to the dust, saying, return, descendants of Adam. For in your sight, 1,000 years are like yesterday that passes by, like a few hours of the night. Let's skip down a little bit. Let's go to verse 9. For all our days ebb away under your wrath. We end our years like a sigh. Nobody sigh out there right now, okay? Our lives last 70 years. Or if we are strong, 80 years. Even the best of them are struggle and sorrow. Indeed, they pass quickly and we fly away. That's why we sang that song. That's where that song came from that we sang a little bit ago. I'll fly away. But you didn't know that. Who understands the power of your anger? Your wrath matches the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I just thank you that we can open your word from time to time, every time we gather, and your spirit is here helping us. And as believers who have the Holy Spirit inside of us, we can receive manna from heaven. We can know that you're speaking to us directly. And there's all kinds of things you talk to us about. Lord, you talk to us about personal sin. You talk to us about how we can walk closer with you. You talk to us about eternity as we looked at today. And tonight, you're teaching us about life, how to have the right perspective as we go through this journey called life. Lord, we know that it's not easy. There's some frustrating things that happen to all of us through this normal lifespan in which we live on this earth. Help us to be like Moses and help us to overcome the difficulties and the challenges, even the heartbreaking things that we face. Help us to learn to think eternally like Moses did and to make the most of our time. And Lord, help us also to look forward to that day where we will step out of this world and into eternity to live with you forever. Jesus, thank you for making that possible by your great sacrifice, your death on the cross and your powerful resurrection. Lord, will you please just help me tonight to do a good job of exegeting this passage? I pray that we would stay focused tonight because you want to speak to our hearts. And I just pray that you'd be pleased and honored by what we do and say here tonight. And this would help us to draw near to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, this is very similar to Ecclesiastes, but the only difference is that Moses was walking with God through this time. But that doesn't mean that it was any easier for him. And I just want to say that before I get into the actual text tonight and my message points, that's just a reminder that just because you're a Christian does not mean that you will have life by a downhill pull. Now, there's some people that'll teach and preach that, and they'll say, man, you know what? You're going to have everything just coming to you, and you're going to have living a life that's of ease and comfort. And listen, that's not a true biblical message. Christians are jolted by the world just like anyone else. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But he also said, take heart, for I have overcome the world. Jesus is above the world. Jesus has overcome the world. And so there's just many things that are difficult. And I believe that part of what Moses is saying, this is not a bullet point, this is not a point tonight, but God uses our mortality, the fact that we're mortal, to point us to eternity. That's what he's doing here. He's using the fact that we're mortal human beings. We have a short lifespan, if you will. And there's an uneasiness to that. There's a tension there. Because the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has put eternity in every one of our hearts. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, if you don't think about eternal things, that's really frustrating. Because what God has put in your heart, you're trying to make work in this fallen, short-lived, uncertain world. You see the frustration? Well, listen, here's another problem. Sometimes Christians live thinking about things under the sun, to borrow a phrase from Solomon. And we live short-sighted. We don't think about eternity enough. And so again, he's helping us to have the right perspective. There's a God above all this. There's a God who is dependable. He's good. He's reliable. I like what it says in Psalm 145, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. And so that's the starting point for understanding life. It starts by understanding who God is, his eternal nature, and his goodness and his mercy. And so tonight there's just three lessons. Three lessons I want to outline tonight for daily living as you go through this journey called life on this planet. And you have a wonderful outlet as you go through the difficulties and the trials of life. Of real, tangible benefit. You have someone you can turn to. The eternal God. And that's what Moses is talking about here. This is how Moses kept his sanity for 40 years. Now, it didn't hurt that he had a father-in-law that told him to appoint a few people to delegate some things. That didn't hurt. But it really helped to have God in his life. And God definitely saw him through this time. So let me just outline this in three ways, three things about eternal thinking. First of all, eternal thinking is essential in order to deal with the frailty of life. The frailty of life. I'm going to use F for each one of these. Pastors love mnemonic devices. The frailty of life. Verses 1 through 6 are a contrast where Moses is contrasting the frailty of our lives versus the certainty and the eternal nature of Jesus and God's life. And he's keenly aware of our human frailty. Look at it there. And this first verse, again, he starts right out by saying, he lays his cards on the table and he says, I'm putting my hope in eternal God. My hope is in the one who is everlasting. And he says, Lord, you have been our refuge in every generation. And that's wonderful. I love that. I want to talk about that word refuge for just a moment because that's very important for us. It may not be refuge in some of the translations. I don't know, but there's other words that are used here. The Hebrew word that's translated refuge can mean shelter or protection. It can mean dwelling place. Isn't that interesting? I heard one translator say that it could even mean like a den in a house. Think about a den. A den in someone's house is a pretty intimate place, all right? There's a formal living room, right, in some houses. And so someone might get invited into the formal living room if you're invited to somebody's house, but you've really got to be a close family member or friend to go into the den of someone's house, right? And so that's what's being communicated here. Isn't that awesome that we have that intimacy with the Lord? Invite the Lord into the den of your house. I mean, have him right there with you in every part of your life. Because listen, if God is in your dwelling place now, you'll be in his dwelling place later. Isn't that good to think about? Lord, you have been our refuge in every generation. But then in verse 2, I want you to look at this because this is where I get into this first point. He begins to marvel at God's glory. Look at it there. Before the mountains were born. Again, that's poetic language. Before you gave birth to the earth and the world. Talking about the creation. From eternity to eternity, you are God. He's magnifying God. He's recognizing God's greatness. And again, he's expressing it in the form of a comparison and a contrast. You know, we like to do that, don't we? You ever compare yourself to somebody else? To your neighbor or maybe to somebody who's in business or a competitor? Or maybe a preacher to another preacher? No, we'd never do that. Compare and contrast. Well, it's not much of a comparison at all when we compare ourselves to God. Yet that's what Moses is doing here. He's also comparing the world that we live in, which is so transitory and uncertain. that even stable things like mountains, even long durations of time like thousands of years, are nothing compared to God, the everlasting God. I was looking at this and studying this, getting ready to preach, and I thought about a song we haven't done in a while, You Are the Everlasting God. Remember how we sing that song? And we think about how eternal He is, the qualities, the nature of God. And so look at that here. Look at how it says, for in your sight, verse 4, 1,000 years are like yesterday that passes by, like a few hours of the night. And then look at man. Go back up to verse 3. You return mankind to the dust, saying, return, descendants of Adam. Now look at verse 5. You end their lives. They sleep. They are like grass that grows in the morning. In the morning it sprouts and grows, and by evening it withers and dries up. You see the difference there? That's human frailty compared to God's immortality, God's sovereignty. Actually, human frailty is contrasted here with God's sovereignty. Not only is God immortal and eternal, but God is over it all. God is sovereignly directing the affairs of man. God hasn't left nature to its own devices. God hasn't left this world to itself. He's still ruling the world. Now, it's a fallen world, but He is in control. And again, that just reminds me of all the things in the contrast that we can't control. Anybody out there a control freak? Anybody brave enough to raise your hand? Don't raise your hand. It's okay. I can be a control freak. I want to control things. But you know what? Sometimes we think we really are controlling it. Sometimes we think, man, I've really got things under my thumb or under my control. But do we really? Then sometimes life happens, right? Life happens and you see how very little you do control. How much it's out of your control. And we don't like that. That happened about 2 years ago, didn't it? In March of 2020. We saw how really utterly out of control we are in so many ways. We make plans and we hope they happen. But really at some point we discover a lot of things are really out of our control. But they're not out of His control. He's sovereign. That's why we need to depend on God. He needs to be our refuge. Not only that, but human frailty is contrasted with God's immortality. His immortality. Again, just His attributes, His nature, who He is. And so Moses contrasts how big God is versus how frail we are. God is infinite. We are finite. God is unlimited. We're limited. God is timeless. He's ageless. He's tireless. He never gets tired. Again, let me share a verse with you from Isaiah chapter 40. And again, this is where this song that I was mentioning earlier comes from. Verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never becomes faint or weary. There is no limit to His understanding. You know what? We as human beings live under the principle of, or the law of diminishing returns, right? We don't like that. That's another thing we wish we could control, but we can't. What do I mean by that? Well, there's just things, we have a shelf life. There's a limit to what we can do and what we can accomplish. And we can be prolific in certain areas, but there's going to be a diminishing return at some point. Now, I'm probably going to meddle a little bit here, and I don't mean to, but we're not at 60 what we were at 20. If we stay up all night for 24 hours, we're not at the same capacity as if we get a good night's sleep. I'm a lot more exhausted if I run 6 miles rather than if I run 1 mile. All of those things are true. But God is infinite in His immortality capacity. He never is weak. He never grows weary. He never wavers. He never forgets. He's everlasting God. That's His immortality. And then thirdly, human frailty. This is a big word, I know, but I don't know. Just work with me here. Human frailty is contrasted with God's immutability. Immutability. Now, all that means is that He is unchanging. The Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. God never changes. God is the same. He's consistent. You can count on Him. He's always been the way that He is. And not only that, but He doesn't get bored. He doesn't get discouraged. He doesn't scrap His plan. He's not up there wringing His hands, wondering if this is going to work out or not. God is God. That's what Moses is saying here. He's the everlasting God. And we need to worship Him for that reason, but we also need to rely on Him for that reason. And so again, look at how he compares us. we're nothing more than dust. Kind of reminds me of what he wrote early in Genesis, right? After the fall in Genesis chapter 3 at verse 19, for you are dust and you will return to dust. Now I know that's depressing in and of itself, but it's not when you focus or think eternally and place your hope on God. Now here's the second thing I want to point out tonight. Eternal thinking is essential in order to deal with the frustration of life. So we've talked about the frailty of life in the first six verses, how frail life really is, how uncertain it is, how frail we are. Now let's talk about just the things that are frustrating or elusive. Have you ever had something slip through your fingers, something you thought was going to work out, something that was really going your way, only to see have the rug pulled out from you, only have it just kind of disappear in front of your very eyes? That's maddening. Isn't that frustrating? Well, that's what Moses is talking about here in these next few verses, verses 7 through 12. Let's be honest. There's a lot of times we can do a lot of things right. We can really try to do things in the way that would bring success. And we still are not necessarily guaranteed success. Isn't that frustrating? And that's totally flying in the face. It's antithetical to the things that we learn and we're told by the scholars of today. We're told today, follow your dreams. Just work hard enough and it'll all work out. And you know what? I wish that were true. And I think we should work hard. But we have no guarantees. The truth of the matter is sometimes life is just downright frustrating. And then you add to that how quickly life passes. Let's say you really do accomplish what your goal is set out, what you set out for. You reach your goal like Solomon did. Well, even if that happens, then you're greeted with the brevity of life, how short life is. And that's what he's speaking to directly here. Look at verse 9. For all our days ebb away under your wrath. We're going to talk about the wrath in just a moment. We end our years like a sigh. For our lives last 70 years. Or if we are strong, 80 years. Now, let me just clarify something there that's in verse 10. He's not saying that you're necessarily promised 70 years, nor is he saying that, boy, it's 70 years, it's up, it's over, pull the plug. What he's just doing is he's giving an example of the brevity of life. Even if you do make it 80, 90, or 100 years, it goes so quick. The normal lifespan is so fast. And then again, there's this principle of diminishing returns that I've already talked about. Nothing lasts forever. But again, Moses has some sage advice, some great advice. And this is advice coming from the Lord. Verse 12. Teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. In other words, he's saying, you need to make the most of your time on this planet. There are no guarantees. You'd better learn to live life wisely. And so let's talk about what that looks like, again, in relation to this everlasting God. Look to God when faced with the tragedy of your life. The tragedy of your life. Now, I put that not plural, but singular. I know some of you say, well, I've had more than one tragedy in my life. And indeed, there are several. There are several things that can be tragic. But you know what's most tragic about your life? You may not realize this. You probably do. Some people don't realize, many people don't realize this. The most tragic thing in your life is that you're a sinner. That your sins separate you from God. That you've broken that cord, that bond. You've severed that tie with God. And not just you, but all of us. It's tragic that we are separated from God by our sinful nature. And so look at verse 7. He talks about it here. For we are consumed by your anger. We are terrified by your wrath. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. You see what he's saying there? I can't hide anything from God. I'm under the wrath of God. And indeed you are. Now I know that's not a popular message today, but our sins do put us under the wrath of God. But praise God, Jesus came and bore the wrath of God so our sins could be forgiven. That's the gospel. That's the rest of the story. And yes, the Old Testament points us to the New Testament, to the gospel. Sinful man lives under the wrath of God. But the wrath of God was satisfied by Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the sinless Son of God who gave his life as a ransom for many. So look to God with this tragedy in your life. But also look to God when faced with the brevity of your life. Brevity just means the short span of life, the short, uncertain time in which you live your life. And here's how you live, okay? None of us are guaranteed. I don't know how long I'm going to live. You don't either. But listen, this is how you look at it. And I've said this many times at funerals. God didn't create you or me to live for 60, 70, or 80, or 90 years on this fallen planet. God created you and I for eternity. We're an eternal soul, and we ought to live like that. We ought to live our lives like that. Again, Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also put eternity in their hearts, but no one can discover the work God has done from beginning to end. So again, don't try to work it out in this life. The answers aren't in this life. The answers are in the next life. Look to God and live with eternity in view. Live with an eternal perspective. And then thirdly, look to God when faced with the urgency of your life. The urgency of your life. And this is a message that speaks to me. I don't know if it's going to speak to you or not. It might. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit use it like He wants. But we need to live our lives with some urgency. Sometimes we live like we've got all the time in the world, and we really don't. This life goes so fast. You'd better have a plan. You'd better live intentionally. You see how he's saying that here? Look at it again. Teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. We've got to live our lives with intentionality. We've got to live our lives living for the glory of God. If you don't number your days and make your life count, your life's not going to count for much. That's just the truth of God's word. Let me give you an illustration. I think it's going to really set it, help you hit home with this. Kind of connect with it. I saw this and I love it. It really spoke to me. But this illustration compares a 70-year lifespan, which is what he says. Not that we may live longer or less than that, to a 24-hour period on a clock. So I'm going to put a clock up on the screen right now. And I want you to look at that clock. I know the clock, we lost an hour last night, so don't put that. That's not in the illustration, okay? But as you look at that clock, if you compare this clock, a 24-hour period, to a 70-year lifespan, if you're 15 years old, it's 8:51 in the morning in your life. By age 20, it's 11:05 a.m. By age 30, it's 1:25 p.m. If you've hit 40, guess what? It's 4:16 in the afternoon. If you've hit age 60, it's 10:11 at night. If you've hit age 70, the clock strikes midnight. You see the point? It goes so fast. It reminds me of what Amy Carmichael, she was a missionary, what she said many years ago. She said, "We have all eternity to celebrate our victories, but only a few short hours to win them. We must fear the Lord and honor Him and use our brief lives for His glory." You know what that tells me? It tells me I ought to live with that kind of perspective in my daily life. If I need to make amends with somebody and make it right and say words that need to be said, whether I'm sorry or I forgive you, I need to do it now. I don't need to wait until later. If I've got something God's put in my heart, I need to speak to somebody who's lost. I need to go to a family member. I need to do it now. I don't need to put it off. We need to live intentionally for the glory of God. I think about so much time that is wasted needlessly. But thirdly, and this kind of ties these other two together, there's one more thing I want to mention tonight as we get into the last few verses, 13 to 17, which these last few verses are a prayer. This is now Moses shifts from philosophy to a prayer. But eternal thinking is essential, number three, in order to deal with the futility of life. The futility of life. So again, when you are faced with these maddening truths, what I've just talked about, how life is uncertain, and we're frail in our lives, and sometimes things don't turn out like we planned, you know what that can do? That can lead some people just to quit. It can lead you to fatalism or faith. But with Moses, he chooses faith. And I choose faith as well. I believe that it's not fatalism. God is overseeing it all. I don't understand it. And sometimes there's things that happen that I can't make sense of. But when I read this prayer, I love how Moses not only worships God, but he also gives his life over to God. It's in your hands, God. I give it to you. I trust you through it all. Look at it with me, okay? Let's read it. I want to read it, and then I want to give you three truths to highlight this thinking. Lord, how long? Turn and have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your faithful love, so that we may shout with joy and be glad all of our days. Make us rejoice for as many days as you have humbled us, for as many years as we have seen adversity. Let your work be seen by your servants, and your splendor by their children. I love verse 17. Let the favor of the Lord our God be on us. Establish for us the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands. So when he cites this prayer, he's got, I think, three things in mind. This is how we're to live our life with eternal perspective, despite the maddening uncertainties of life and the frailty of human life. First point, life is short. Live for him. Life is short. Let's live for him. While you cannot control the length of your days, you can control what you do with the days you have. Let's make sure our days count. Let's live with wisdom, like verse 12 tells us. Let's go ahead and give our lives fully to the Lord. Let's not hold anything back. Let's live to the full. Let's unclutter our lives. There's a lot of stuff that doesn't need to be in our lives. Let's focus on what matters the most. Let's live out the purposes of God in our lives. Life is temporal, but that doesn't have to paralyze you. Matter of fact, it can free you up. You can live. Now, this is Carrie Shook is a pastor that preached a whole series on this several years ago. You can live like you are dying. That was his whole premise in his sermon series. Gina probably remembers this. What if you only had 40 days to live? How would that change your life? Live like you're dying. Now, I don't know. You may have a lot longer. You may have 40 years left. You may have 50 years left. I may too. I don't know. But we need to live and hold on to life and number our days carefully and live with purpose and live with undivided allegiance to the Lord. Jerry Vines told a story one time that I thought was very, very insightful. He told about a wise, older Christian lady who was mentoring a young Christian lady. She was trying to mentor her, which that's a good thing to do. We need to do that here. We do it here. But this young lady was just one day brutally honest with this older lady that she'd made friends with. And she said, you know what? I'm a young lady and I've got a lot of life to live. And I believe the Bible's true. I believe all this stuff about Jesus is true. But I've decided right now, ma'am, I'm just going to live my life. I'm going to live it up right now. Then when I'm older, I'll give my life to Christ. I want to have fun. Girls just want to have fun, right? I want to live my life for the Lord, for myself right now. I'll wait a little bit. Then I'll give my life to Christ. Well, this lady was really super wise, this older lady. And so she got some roses and she wrapped them up and, to give them to this girl. And, then they were wilted and she hadn't watered them or taken care of them. She gave them to the lady, the young lady. And she said, so she let a bit of time pass, maybe a day or two. And she said, did you get the roses I sent you? She said, yeah, I got them. But man, I was really disappointed. At one time they were beautiful, but they were all wilted. She said, well, here's why. You see, I cut them last week and I enjoyed them all week long. They were so beautiful and fresh and bright. Then after they became wilted and they were about to die, that's when I wrapped them up and I sent them to you. She said, young lady, that's exactly what you're doing to God. Don't do it. And the young lady got the point. And guess what? She gave her heart and her life to Christ and then didn't just give the remains to the Lord. That's what we've got to do. We've got to live with perspective. We've got to be wise. Life is short. Live for him. Second point, joy is possible. Depend on him. Joy is possible. Depend on him. Look at verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your faithful love so that we may shout with joy and be glad all our days. Look at verse 15. Make us rejoice for as many days as you have humbled us, for as many years as we have seen adversity. God can give you joy. And you know what? You may have had a difficult life. You may have had a lot of frustrating things happen to you. But the joy of the Lord can be your strength. So we need to let God's joy guide us. And how do we do that? We rest in his sovereignty. We rest in his goodness. We trust in his grace. And that's what he's saying to do. Don't worry about your whole life. Just live one day at a time. Here's how Paul says this. Paul puts it very plainly in Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Oh, and in case you're not listening, again I say, rejoice. Your joy is in the Lord. My joy is in the Lord. One last thing, one final thing here. There is a plan. Work for him or work for it. Work for the plan. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for my life. You know what? There is nothing more exciting. The abundant life is in finding God's plan for your life and living it out. That's what he's saying here. Look at the passage. He says in verse 16, let your work be seen by your servants. In other words, show me. Show us what you're doing. Help us to get in on what you're doing. Help us to find what our role is in this. And then verse 17, let the favor of the Lord our God be on us. Establish us for the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands. So see what he's saying there? It's not take what I want to happen and bless it. He's saying, let me be a blessing to your work, to what you have for me to do for my time on this earth. And so commit every day to him. Live every day to the full. Don't shortchange the life that God has given you, but make it all about him. Trust in him. Because here's the bottom line. This is what Moses sees. Just like they were travelers for 40 years in the desert, we are travelers on a journey, a very uncertain journey in this life. And God is our home. He's our final destination. And he's walking with us right now. And he's greater than we can ever imagine. He's beyond our existence. He's beyond time and space and all the things we're confined to. We need to learn from him. We need to rest in him. We need to worship him as our creator and our savior and our guide. And man is on this earth for a purpose, but the purpose is to glorify God and to worship him forever. So apart from Jesus Christ, yeah, at some point this life is going to be meaningless and hopeless and pointless. But with Jesus, it has beauty and purpose and meaning and hope and joy and fulfillment. Life is an adventure. Live it with Christ in control. It's also a challenge. It's an investment for all eternity. Make your life an eternal investment through Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads now and close our eyes. Lord, I'm so thankful for how you help us to understand life. And I'm thankful for how we can look at your word and we can look at the Psalms, and there's so many different kinds of Psalms, but we can look at your Psalms and we can see how you instruct us to live wisely. And Lord, we look at the life of Moses, and I can't help but think what it says in the scripture about him. He was the most humble man who ever lived. He really did live his life with the right motivation. Not to say he was perfect. We know he sinned. There were times he sinned with it, had maybe a problem with anger. But we know that he lived his life humbly. And that's how we have to be. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So right now, as we close out this time together tonight, we humble ourselves before you. We recognize that we are really frail. And the more I try to control my life, the more I try to hang on to my life, the more I lose my life. I think Corrie Ten Boom said one time, we need to hold on to everything loosely. Lord, help us also to hold on to everything for you and for your glory and turn it over to you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live with an eternal perspective. And that begins with a relationship. Lord, I don't want to be presumptuous. I would imagine probably most people here in this church building tonight and most watching online are believers, have trusted Christ as Savior. But if anyone hasn't, maybe something has jolted them tonight. Help them to know and to see that they need to trust you. Not only do they need to recognize that you're eternal and that you're unchanging, you're immutable, as we talked about tonight, but you're also a loving God, and you've offered us grace. You've offered us salvation through Jesus. Lord, if anyone needs to receive this free gift of salvation, speak to them right now. Draw them, Holy Spirit. Help them to not be afraid to make that decision to trust you by repenting and believing. But for most of us here tonight, we're Christians who are on this journey through the wilderness, if you will, waiting to come into the promised land of heaven. We talked about that promised land this morning, and what a great, great future we have awaiting us when we get to heaven for all eternity. We're so thankful you made that possible. But help us not to waste this life. You've given us a life right now, even though it's temporary and uncertain. And we want to make a difference in this life. So help us to live with wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Teach us, Lord, to be wise in the things that come before us, the things that come against us. Help us to never doubt your love. Help us to see your love. Help us to see your plan. and help us to give our lives over to you, Lord, to surrender to you, your will and your way, so that we can see your work done in a way that glorifies you, because you're worthy of everything that we do for you. You're worthy of our worship. We love you now, Lord. If there's anyone, again, that needs any kind of decision or needs to do anything tonight, give them the courage to do so. We thank you again for your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet now as we're going to close out with a song of invitation. And if you'd like to come and pray or talk to me about anything, you can do that. But let's sing together as we close out now.